We're going to be digging in to Luke chapter 21, verses 5 through 38. If you need a Bible, we've got some back on the table by the door. Holly's just read the end of that chunk for us. I'm calling this Signs of the Times. This is one of those times when Jesus talks about the end of the world. And I have to tell you, this isn't one of the passages that I'm most comfortable with. There are other parts of Jesus, Jesus' teachings, Jesus' stories that I like much better. To be completely honest, I know very few people who really dig in to the end times and keep a level head. Normally, in my experience, people either don't care at all or they care way too much. I have erred on the side of probably not caring enough. But this is one of those things where Jesus talks about the end times. And so I think it's good for us to focus on them, to trust Jesus, take him at his word. So we're going to dig in. Five major topics that I see here, and this I got from one of my favorite commentaries, a really nice breakdown, and so I'll walk us through this. There are five things that Jesus talks about here in Luke 21. Again, remember where we are in the story of Jesus' life. This is in the last week of Jesus' existence as a normal human being, if Jesus can ever be just a normal human being. This is before crucifixion. This is after Palm Sunday, after Jesus comes into Jerusalem, after throwing over the tables in the temple, after making the comments in the temple and teaching about giving and generosity. Jesus is again teaching in the temple. People are hanging on every word. And in this chapter, we see these major topics. There's a warning against deception. Jesus says, you're going to be persecuted. Don't let that get you down. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. He talks a little bit about future events. And then he wants us to be sure about what we can know and what we can do. So those themes will come up. Jerusalem is there right now. You're right. So although it was destroyed, it wasn't completely destroyed. The temple was, and we'll talk about that. Thank you, Alex. So, Jesus says this, starting with verse 5. Luke 21. Some of his disciples began talking about the majestic stonework of the temple and the memorial decorations on the walls. But Jesus said, the time is coming when all these things will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of the other. Teacher, they asked, when will all these things happen? What sign will show us that these things are about to take place? Jesus replied, don't let anyone mislead you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and saying, the time has come. But do not believe them. And when you hear of wars and insurrections, don't panic. Yes, these things must take place first, but the end won't follow immediately. Then he added, nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and there will be famines and plagues in many lands, and there will be terrifying things and great miraculous signs from heaven. It goes on from there, but I want to pause before we get too much to swallow. So, Al, could you back it up so we're still with number one? There we go. So, first of all, Jesus says, don't follow false leaders. He says that there are going to be many who rise up in my name, or using my name to deceive people. This word, deceived, was a common one used in the early Christian centuries to describe the activities of heretics and false prophets. There were lots of these, even up through around 200, the 250s or so, so two centuries after this. There are people who come up and say, I'm Jesus, come follow me. And Jesus said this was going to happen. Pretenders were making such claims in the time of Origen, one of the early church fathers, saying, end times are here, follow me. But Jesus said this would happen. That wasn't all he said. He also said, do not be frightened. There were certain frightening events that are typically linked in apocalyptic literature with the end times. So when Jesus uses these words, it's kind of code, and that's one thing that people who dig into end times, apocalyptic literature, in my estimation, too many times they take these things completely literally. It's like reading a comic book the same way that you would read William Shakespeare. They both have a story to tell, but they tell the story in very, very different ways. And there's this genre called apocalyptic literature that talks about the end of the world and the end of all things. And so there are phrases like famines and pestilences, which in Greek is limoi kai lomoi. Sounds similar. If you're used to listening to Greek, it probably makes a little bit more sense. But there are these phrases that happen all the time, and as part of the genre. But here, especially in Luke, because the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark, talk about this passage as well, Luke adds, but do not be afraid. Because you're going to see these things. You're going to see awesome events. Awesome, like, not like, hey, that's awesome. Like, the things that leave you slack-jawed. The things that make you amazed at who God is and the powers that are in the world. Jesus is teaching that while these things are indeed to take place as history moves forward towards its climax, Christians should not be terrified by them. Do not be afraid. The reason is that the wars, the revolutions, the natural calamities are not a sign that the end of history is to come immediately, like we hear often today. The end of the world is at hand. It says that the end is coming. The end is approaching. We're to expect these sorts of things. And so Jesus says, do not be afraid. We continue forward with verse 12. But before all this occurs, there will be a time of great persecution. You will be dragged into synagogues and prisons, and you will stand trial before kings and governors because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. So don't worry in advance about how to answer the charges against you, for I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply or refute you. Even those closest to you, your parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, will betray you. They will even kill some of you. And everyone will hate you because you are my followers. But not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will win your souls. So here, encouragement during persecution. This is Jesus, again, days before his crucifixion, with some knowledge of what is coming. He knows what's going to happen. He'll tell Peter in just a couple days, even before the rooster crows, you will deny me. And Jesus says here, your family, they'll betray you. These people who are closest to you, they will hand you over to the judges, to the authorities. It's going to happen. So again, the message is, do not fear. These things are going to happen, but know ahead of time that they will, and I will be with you. Jesus says here that you don't have to worry, you don't have to have a defense prepared, because Jesus will give us the words we need when we need them. Very similar to what we read in the letter from Peter, that we are always to be ready with a defense for the hope that we have within us. Point four, when everyone else turns against you, your job is to persevere and take a firm stand. I love how this reads in English. By standing firm, you will win your soul. You will save your soul. It's in your persevering. It's your standing up in these hard times that you'll preserve your... It's one of those things, whoever will lose their life for my sake and for the gospel will save it. Jesus has said other things like that. When you stand firm, you will save your soul. You will win your soul. Do not be afraid. There's going to be scary things coming, but do not be afraid. Point five is get out of town when it gets bad. And when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you will know that the time of its destruction has arrived. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills, those in Jerusalem must get out, and those in the country should not return to the city. For those will be days of God's vengeance, and the prophetic words of the scriptures will be fulfilled. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days, for there will be disaster in the land and great anger against this people. They will be killed by the sword or sent away as captives to all the nations of the world, and Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Gentiles until the period of the Gentiles comes to an end. As scholars look at this, there are some scholars who don't believe in anything supernatural, one of those things being prophecy. So when they read this, they think, obviously, Luke had to be writing this story placed in Jesus' lips, had to have taken place after AD 70, when the temple was destroyed. I, for one, believe in the supernatural. I believe that prophecies happen. So I think had these words not really been Jesus's, but someone writing after the fact, they would have given a lot more detail to what would have happened in the destruction to make it look like they really knew. Jesus's description is that there's going to be a siege. Things are going to be destroyed and demolished. It's best to get out. This is different than other places. When Jesus talked about end times earlier in his gospel, there was a sense of immediacy. Like when it happens, you're not going to know when it happens, and when it happens, you're going to be locked out, shut out, it's going to be horrible. Here it's like, okay, when you see that the town is being surrounded, if you're out, stay out. If you're in town, get out of town. And this happened this way because of another revolt. The Romans did sack, siege, and destroy Jerusalem about 35 years after Jesus said these words. And there's two ways to look at this, just like many prophecies. There's often an immediate one. There's a close reading. There's also the one that's further off. There's also a way to look at this in apocalyptic, end-of-the-world sorts of ways. So, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. As Alex pointed out, it has been rebuilt. Parts of Solomon's temple and Herod's temple are still visible. The Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, obviously not all of the stones were removed. There are some still standing, one on top of the other. So there are those people who say, in order for this to really take place, even the Western Wall is going to be destroyed. So that's still yet to come. Jesus continues to talk about future things. So number 6 and verse 25. And there will be strange signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and here on earth the nations will be in turmoil, perplexed by the roaring seas and strange tides. People will be terrified at what they see coming upon the earth, for the powers in heaven will be shaken. Then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. So when all these things begin to happen, stand and look up, for your salvation is near. So again, specific things about Jerusalem, and then Jesus goes on to talk about things that will happen. And there will be strange signs. Okay, this sounds more and more like the apocalyptic literature. Strange signs, things that you don't understand. But one thing that often comes up is the roaring of the sea. From the Old Testament times, even through this period, the sea, related to prophecy, symbolizes chaos. Or it stands as a source of fear. Because imagine, it's different for those of us who have maybe been on a cruise ship, maybe even in some rough water. It's not that bad. But if the biggest boat you've ever seen, you know, is from, you know, here to the other end of that room, and you don't have engines that are powerful, everything's made of wood, not metal. Yeah. Right? You know, and so the sea is something that is going to terrify you. And you think you're crazy to get in a boat. So when you see these signs, including the sea being in turmoil, it's saying, okay, things are going to be chaotic. That's part of the code of some of those apocalyptic things. You'll see signs. What are those signs? Jesus doesn't say specifically. So we can read into that. And people do, and they say, oh, see, that's a sign. Is it the sign that Jesus had in mind? Well, there will be signs in the sky, and there's be things coming upon the earth, for the powers in heaven will be shaken. But one thing we know, verse 27, everyone will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. When you see this, you know the end is coming soon. Jesus' favorite term for himself is the Son of Man. That's an allusion back to Daniel, where Daniel, in the Old Testament, saw in a vision one who looked like a son of man. And it was always about one who was coming with power and glory. And there's always a future sense to it. So when Jesus invokes this title, Son of Man, the thing that would be in the minds of the hearers and should be in our minds now, when you hear Jesus talk about himself as a son of man, there's an aspect that he will be coming. There's great power and great glory. All of those are tied to that name and that term. And Jesus says, when all these things begin to happen, stand up and look, for your salvation is near. Again, remember what the Son of Man's name is. Jesus. In Hebrew, it's Yeshua, meaning God saves, or God's salvation. So when you see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory, look up when all these things begin to happen, for your salvation, for Yeshua is near. We continue. Point 7. Recognize also that these things point to the approach of the kingdom of God. They're not just signs that point to the end. But this is God's coming. The Son of Man. And that's good news. Then we get to the part that Holly read. Then Jesus gave them this illustration. Notice the fig tree, or any other tree. When the leaves come out, you know without being told that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things taking place, you can know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass away from the scene until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. Here Jesus again is talking to his hearers, saying, you know how to interpret other signs. When you see the trees starting to bud, you know what time it is. So be attuned to these signs. Know what they mean. And be reminded that Jesus is coming back. One thing that has caused scholars a lot of debate over time is this word of generation. This present generation will not pass away until they see these things. Part of these things they did see. This generation saw the kingdom of God coming in a new way in Jesus' death and resurrection. God inaugurates a new time. Also, 50 days after Easter, we have Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit comes in ways that has been prophesied. That's one way that these things happen in this generation. But scholars say, well, maybe that's not good enough. Maybe we need to figure out another way to understand this word. And the word generation is used a number of different ways. It could mean a span of time. And then different scholars quibble about how long that span of time is. Maybe that span of time is still going on. This generation. Some would say it refers to a specific race of people like the Jews. Generation can be used that way. So as long as there are Jews around, they can see this prophecy is still there. But here, this word genea probably means the people living in the end time who will be sure that the last events have begun and will be brought to consummation. There are people who know this will happen. Alex, will you advance it one more for me? And you can be assured that God's words endure. And now we get to our last point, number 9. Watch out. Don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing and drunkenness and by the worries of this life. Don't let the day catch you unaware like a trap. For that day will come upon everyone living on the earth. Keep alert at all times and pray that you might be strong enough to escape these coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man. Be alert. Don't let these things be caught off your guard. Jesus emphasizes faithfulness. And again, Jesus warns not only against carousing, drunkenness, but against the anxieties of life. Do not be afraid. Trust in me. When you see these things happening, know that I've told you these things are going to happen, so you don't have to be anxious. So do not worry. Alex, will you click one more time? So when you see the images on the news, and there are signs that people point to and say, look at what's going on in the Ukraine. Look at what's happening with ISIS. Look at the earthquakes. Look at global warming. Look at all these other things. There are some people who want you to panic. There are people who want you to become hysterical. What do you think Jesus would say to you? Say to us in this time. Do not be afraid. I know that these things are coming. But stand firm. And how do you stand firm? I don't know how hard it would be to be one of those 21 in an orange jumpsuit who were taken because of their faith. They're professing faith in Jesus Christ. Know that these signs are going to happen. There will be times when the faithful will be taken before court. It happened before and it's going to be happening again. Do not be afraid. So my question for you is, how do you respond to this? And it can either be the natural disasters, the political disasters, the uncertainty that's going on, or if you'd rather talk about more of the end times conversation, how do you deal with it? Where do you fall between fanaticism or complete ignoring?